Good morning, everybody. It is so good to see you here on this beautiful Sunday morning. I'm going to go ahead and give you permission. The air conditioner is not running, but the fan is. If we got three bears things going on and we got too cold, somebody can go back here and hit that button, and that'll be just fine. I don't have any objection to that at all. So, like I say, if we got three bears going on, somebody go hit that button, and the fan will go off, and I suspect we'll be fine. As we gather on this beautiful morning, just remember in the worship folders that you were received as you came in today, you were given some Bible study and discussion questions along with that. That's so that worship becomes a week-long kind of experience. Use those with your life transformation groups. Use those in your home study groups. Use those for your own private devotions and learning, so that as God takes you fully into His Word, you can then be led to someone who needs the good news from you in the coming week. So do take those with you. Do make full use of those. We continue to do those things that we know maintains a certain level of safety for ourselves. You've already gone through the sign-in procedures outside. The hand sanitizers are there. I do want to say a little word about masks. I have communicated with the health minister's office this week, and part of their response was that. That's the best picture. I don't know if you can see that. That guy's got 13 masks on. No, the health department did not send me that picture. But the health minister does say that congregants should wear masks when singing. Notice should is not must. A strong recommendation is not a legal requirement. They're just saying should. They really are trying to keep us, even in these uncertain times, until we all get vaccinated or however that works. So you're going to see the steering team all wearing masks because it's just better at a certain point. The offering is back there in the little red box like it has been. Please fill that up. Today is our Giving Beyond Ourselves. We'll say more about that. Today is a very special new opportunity in Giving Beyond Ourselves, and that's going to be fun, and you'll see some of that as well. And we'll do communion as we do, and we'll explain that when we get there. As we move into this week, experts say that we live in what they call an attention economy. And our wealth or our network is measured in clicks, likes, page views, downloads, swipes, followers, and friends. Scarce seconds can go by without a notification or spam or a social network request or a sponsored post or a reminder or a news bulletin. Distraction is habitual. Checking your phone while waiting in line, that's sort of the default. Stopping mid-sentence while reacting to a vibration, whether it's real or imagined, is commonplace. Look at me is the mindset of the 21st century. And these distractions push us further and further away from the abundance of life that God desires for us to have. Distractions cause us to spectate rather than create, to sit on the sidelines rather than to get in the game. But God calls us to keep our attention focused on Jesus. He calls us to listen to His voice so that no matter where we are, who we're with, or what's going on around us, we respond to Him alone as He lives through us to bless and transform our world. Look, we all know distractions may never go away, but in their midst, we can offer our broken, hurting community looking for the next big thing, the transfigured, transforming, risen Jesus. He alone is the one who stills the disturbances of our lives, calms the clamorings of our hearts, and invites us to share His glory by fixing our attention, our devotion, on His life given for us. For when Jesus is all there is, where there is less distraction and more focus, all things are made new. And we're going to explore and experience that together today. But first, let's pray, and then we'll jump straight in. Almighty God, as you gather us to worship, you know that all across the globe, men and women, young and old, gather as well to be your church. Where we are, they are right now. So pour out your Spirit upon all of us so that all who gather in your name may experience your presence, know your will, and receive the power to be what you call us to be and do what you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, you are good and faithful. You will keep us day, night, in every hour, in every moment. So we run to you today, thirsting, fearful, lost, dying, hopeful, clinging only to you, for your word, which is in fact life and salvation. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Molly had her first car calamity when she was backing out of a car parking space talking to a friend and not looking behind her. She had her second one when she was changing the CDs in her car and the car in front of her stopped. She had her third when she said she didn't see the school zone or the guy with the radar gun there beside it. Now, not to pick on a former workmate's teenage daughter, Leonie can tell you that on our honeymoon, I walked into a parking meter in downtown San Antonio because I was distracted. I was pointing to a family of squirrels in a nearby park, and I knew Australia doesn't have those little animals, and I thought Leonie would love to see some of them in the wild, and I said, honey, look, there's, and that was about the end of it. I thought I crushed my sternum. Right there in the middle of downtown San Antonio, I learned then it is just going to be hard work being a good husband. It just is. It is just hard work being a good husband. Hands up if you've never been distracted. That's what I thought. We live in what one writer calls the age of spectacle, or another calls carnival world. But both point to the same experience all around us. And as we just admitted, sometimes within us, there's a gigantic competition of sometimes bizarre, sometimes grotesque behavior and other things shrieking for our attention. If you're as old as I am, you remember what used to be called the 24-hour news cycle. And that was the approximate time between the printing of one daily paper and the printing of the next daily paper as the next big thing pushed the last big thing off of the front page. But with the internet and viral video emerging constantly, the next big thing may actually catch your attention for only a few minutes or a few seconds until there's another next big thing. And if you're attached to any of the social media kind of stuff, you just kind of get it. There's this piling up of next big things. And I don't know about you, but our culture seems to facilitate that. I am old enough to remember when we had weather. We had weather. It rained sometimes. It was hot some days. Some days it was cold or windy. Now we have weather events and polar vortex and bomb cyclones and all of that other business. I never heard of that stuff. Now we just can't have weather anymore. It has to be this next big earth-shaking, never seen before. We've seen lightning and thunder before. Even when we're trying to focus, we often fail. Because a recent U.S. study put a group of university students in a three-hour solitary kind of learning scenario. They put them all in a big room, sat them all at a desk, gave them all tasks to accomplish on which they would be tested when they got to the end of this three-hour experience. And what they discovered is they had cameras all over the joint watching them. And what they discovered is that they averaged 35 distractions an hour. Some... Back up one just a little bit. Keep going. Go back to the black. We'll get to that one in a minute. 35 distractions per hour. And some as short as 6 seconds, like when somebody would sneeze and the whole room would look over and say, bless you. Or when they dropped their pencil and everybody would look around to see exactly what that was like. But some for as long, the distractions were for as long as 25 minutes. Now, that's not a distraction. That's like doing something completely different. And what they found out was is that indeed what was happening in the vast majority of these distractions is that these students were trying to do the impossible. And you just saw the word. What's the word for impossible? Multitasking. The word for impossible is multitasking. No one does that well. I don't care who you are. I don't care how well you think of your capacities. No one multitasks well. Something always slips through the cracks, slips through our fingers. It gets left behind, gets forgotten, gets done poorly. None of us, not one of us, multitasks well at all. Well, what does that mean? Well, what that means is, I think the writer of the Hebrews says it so very well, so we must listen very carefully, some translations say. Some say pay even more attention to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Hebrews 2 verse 1. So we must pay even more attention. We must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it, like a ship with a broken rudder, or a faulty sail rigging, or a faulty compass. Lack of full attention to Christ means that we drift not only attentionally, thing to thing to thing to thing, but that we will also drift affectionately, thing to thing to thing to thing. When our eyes or our ears are on the continual viral search for the next big thing, the next grand excitement, the next mind-blowing event, or the heart-stopping spectacle, or even constant entertainment, eventually our hearts, our devotion, our worship will be pulled toward that other next big thing, or that torrent of next big things. Which is why the best place for us to recalibrate and recenter and refocus is for us all to be together in worship, so we learn to listen and focus. So we must listen very carefully, the writer says, to the truth we have heard, which is exactly what Peter, James, and John were told on the mountain. This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him. We've spent several weeks here in Mark's gospel, and it is probably my favorite gospel. I love the gospel of Mark. If I ever want to read that with somebody who's not familiar with Jesus, that's the gospel that I grab and read first. And because Mark tells his gospel, tells the story of Jesus in a very straightforward way. In fact, for Mark, there are only two questions that matter. Remember, as Mark begins the gospel, as he begins his narrative of Jesus' life and ministry and death and resurrection, there's no Christmas narrative. There's no birth story. There are no angels, no shepherds, no wise men, no flight to Egypt, no Bethlehem, no stable, no Herod, none of that kind of business. It just begins with Jesus, the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And Christ means Messiah, the Son of God. Because for Mark, there is no debate. For Mark himself, there's no debate. The center of human history, the axis of all that is, has come to us from God in his one and only beloved Son, Jesus. And from that point on, Mark says, it's on us. Who do you say Jesus is? And what are you going to do about that? Who do you say Jesus is? And what are you going to do about that? And as Mark poses those questions over and over again throughout the gospel and leaves those questions hanging out there for you and for me to answer and address, chapters 8, 9, and 10 become critical. Because from that opening declaration of who Mark knows Jesus is to chapter 8, Mark piles up the evidence. He presents every evidence of what he has declared at the beginning. Jesus heals, he casts out demons, he raises the dead, he feeds multitudes. He is the undeniable pronouncement that in Jesus, God's rule, his reign, his kingdom, God making all things right and new is now here. Until at one point, the disciples are absolutely terrified as it begins to dawn on them, and they ask the question, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is Jesus? Even the eyewitnesses grapple with that question. And then in the middle of chapter 8, Jesus confronts the 12. Who do people say that I am? And he gets a laundry list of wrong answers. That shouldn't surprise us. Go somewhere else and ask any person walking down the middle of Baylor, not the middle of Baylor Street. You don't talk to people walking down the middle of Baylor Street. There's something wrong with them. But if they're walking along the sidewalk, you could certainly stop and have a conversation with them. Who is Jesus? And you'll get a laundry list of wrong answers. Ask celebrities and major figures. You're going to get a laundry list of wrong answers. They got John the Baptist, Elijah, some of the other prophets, maybe somebody else. But then he takes it to them. But who do you say I am? And Peter gets it spot on. He says, you're the Messiah. At some point, every one of us has to answer that question. Who is Jesus? Is he just another spectacle? Is he just another carnival? Is he just another teacher? Is he just another nice guy? Or is Jesus the one in whom God rescues and redeems all things? Is Jesus the one in whom God restores all the broken and messed up and distraught and distorted pieces of our hearts and lives? Is Jesus the one in whom God establishes his presence with us, wraps his arms around and establishes his protection over us, works in our lives for his provision for us, and then works through us as his power dwells and moves into our world through us? Who do you say Jesus is? And by the sheer volume of distractions in our lives, and we just listed a few, and we could certainly list more, Christ can grow more and more distant from our attention and from our affection. And the minute we focus our lives on some spectacle, some entertainment, that extravaganza designed for our self-fulfillment or our self-protection or our self-indulgence, and we take our eyes off Christ, we lose our direction and drift off course. Because you see, the whole spectacle, the carnival world, is built on a lie. The carnival world, the age of the spectacle, is built on a lie. And the lie is that if you just entertain yourself, if you just give yourself to that which is most pleasing, if you give yourself to that which you enjoy the very most, if you give yourself to more and more of those distractions, you will become more satisfied, more content, more in control, more yourself. And that's a false promise, because those things never deliver. I was reading through this this week, and I was reminded that years ago, when we were still in the States, a pastor whose ministry gathered a great deal of attention and lots of churches began to model what he was doing in their particular congregations. He called what he did entertainment evangelism. In the retrospect of 20 plus years, I'm reminded over and over again that worship is not theater for passive viewers to come and be entertained by professional minstrels and stage performers. If it is, you got ripped off. This is a gathering of God's people in active communion with the Father and with one another, fully attentive and engaged by the glory of eternity in word and sacrament and in the lives of our brothers and sisters as we are transformed into the image of Jesus. Paul says, from one degree of glory into the next. That's why I say you can't do that online. You can't do it in Zoom. It's just not the same. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. What Mark tells us is that for this brief instance, the radiant divine glory of Jesus was revealed. Again, back to the writers for the Hebrews, he says, many and various ways God spoke to the people of old through the prophets, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And the sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything that is by the power of his mighty word. It was unmistakable to Peter, James, and John that in that moment they knew who Jesus was. They got it without any distraction, anything. And standing right beside Jesus were Moses and Elijah in the midst of that radiance, the great lawgiver and the great prophet. The law and the prophets were, of course, the foundation of the relationship the Israelites enjoyed with the Father. The law and the prophets pointed ahead to the day when God would make all things new and bring down every tyrant, every obstacle, every threat to his people. And Jesus stands between them as their fulfillment. And then the Father adds his voice as if they needed another witness, but they got it. This is my dearly loved Son. Listen to him. And when the dust settles and the cloud clears, Moses and Elijah are gone, and Jesus alone is left standing on the mountain. And from that moment, Peter, James, and John are forced to live with the reality that their entire spiritual history and cultural identity have collapsed into the life and mission of Jesus. They've got nothing from now on except him. There's no going back to what once was. The law and the prophets are now seen as signposts pointing to Jesus. Life for them and life for all runs only through Jesus. This is my dearly loved Son, God says. Listen to him. There is no other voice. There is no other wisdom. There is no other truth. Listen to him. And what Mark wants us to know is that listening is not a passive, take some, leave some, think about it some, consider it some, and do with it what you wish, enterprise. Listening is absorbing what Jesus said, did, and does, and then living by it. Listening means to act on what has been absorbed. It is to go back to Mark's question, what are you going to do about it? You see, as much as I believe this revelation of God's glory in Jesus is really about Jesus, it is also about Peter. It is also about James. It is also about John. It is also about the 12. It is also about you. And it is also about me as Christ's church. This is our story because we're called by Christ's death and resurrection, called by our baptism into that new life to be those who listen to Jesus and have a part to play in God's ongoing work to save, bless, and care for the world. To listen as Jesus calls us to faith. To listen as he calls us to trust in his power to change lives so that we too can be the ones who touch and bless and change lives. So we too can be the ones who breathe out life and hope and healing and joy and reconciliation and restoration as he does. So we too can make Jesus' personal love for all people a love that personally touches the people around us. Four times in these three chapters, Jesus points to his death and resurrection, to the fullness of his glory and the fulfillment of his mission. There is no hospice to be built on the mountaintop, to go somewhere private and be alone and live just you and Jesus. It is immediately back down the mountain into the struggling, hurting, attention and excitement-seeking carnival world of demons and unfaith, illness and death, sin and brokenness. Who do you say Jesus is? And what are you going to do about that? And we live our answers every moment of every day, whether we realize it or not. Every decision, every choice, every relationship, every encounter reveals how closely we are listening. It is not to become so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good, but that in each moment our hearts are asking, Jesus, what's the next word?
What's the faithful thing to do here with this person? How do we respond compassionately, truthfully, faithfully in the deeds and the words of each day? You see, because we know distractions may never go away. Our phone might always ring or wiggle or wobble at the inappropriate time. Someone may knock on the door. Something might come unstuck at the wrong moment. But in the midst of them and through them all, God calls us to keep our attention focused on Jesus, to listen to His voice, so that no matter where we are, who we're with, or what's going on around us, we respond to Him alone as He lives through us to bless and transform our world, as we live out His transforming glory and grace, and often our hurt, broken community that's looking for the next big thing, the transfigured, transforming, risen Jesus. He's the only one who stills the disturbances of our lives, calms the clamorings of our hearts, and invites us to share His glory by fixing our attention and devotion on His life given for us, so that we and all things are made new. We're calling this series this month Deliberate Discipleship, and slowly but surely we're going to add some new pieces to that to be deliberate. So I'm going to stop right now before we pray, and I'm going to ask you, let's be deliberate. We're going to call it Take It Home. Take It Home. What is one distraction you can get rid of this week? What is one distraction you can get rid of this week, even for a short period of time? What is one distraction you can get rid of this week to help you focus on what God wants of you? All right, we're going to pray, and I've found some Psalms that I really love, and so we're going to pray together. This is part of Psalm 90, verse 14. Let's pray together. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.